Well, how do you do this morning? That's a little bit of jazz hymns to get us started on this glorious summer day in Southwest Virginia. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. My name is Mike. Oh, listen to that saxophone. I love that. In the garden. Well, it's nice to have you with us. I'm not exactly in the garden, but I am sitting on my deck, and I'm enjoying a cup of coffee and a piece of cold pizza. Got my Bible open to Genesis chapter 37. And you should get yours open there, too, because we're going to be looking at some incidences in the life of Joseph over the next few Panic Podcasts. Oh, what a beautiful day. What a beautiful day. It's we had a massive rainstorm, thunder, lightning, the whole bit blow through the area yesterday. And by the time it blew out today, I mean, the temperature's now, let me see, it is just cracking the 70 degrees. And the humidity is low. The birds are chirping. And all is right in my world for the next few minutes anyway. We don't know how long that's going to last, but right now everything is good. Well, do you have your Bibles open to Genesis 37? Joseph, just a really interesting character in the Bible to me. There are seven major characters in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Can you name them? The seven characters in the book of Genesis. I'll wait. You got all seven? I bet you get the first two, Adam and Eve. That's an easy one, right? The seven major characters in the book of Genesis: Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, or Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there's more written about Joseph than any other character in the book of Genesis. In all, there are 14 chapters. 14 chapters devoted to Joseph's life. I mean, and that's a lot. That's a lot. There's something that God wants us to know about Joseph. Among other things, I think that Joseph is the most Christ-like character in the entire Old Testament. I mean, the man's life was just incredible. And the measure of a man is his life, not his trappings, not his titles. The definition of a man is the life that he lived, how he lived it, how he managed it, what he was during his days on earth. You know, one of these days, I'm not going to be here. Yeah, don't shed too many tears. I mean, we're all going to die at some point. I have no intention of going anywhere just yet. But, I mean, at my age, the days ahead are fewer than the days behind. And when I'm gone, my extensive library, I've got a massive theological library full of books of theology, commentaries, versions of the Bible in Greek and Hebrew and English. I've got tens of thousands of dollars tied up in my physical library. And when I'm not here, when I die, you know, my family's going to have to sell all those books. Or they're going to go to the dump. All of my diplomas hanging on the walls in my office. Diplomas, certificates, works of art that I have hanging in there. Little knickknacks, you know, that have been given to me over the years from the different churches that I've pastored. All my gadgets and gizmos, various phones that I own. My extensive old movie collection on DVD. All that's going to be gone, donated to a library or, as I say, taken to the dump. That's not who I am. You know, who I am is the life that I lived. And I think that's why Joseph, personally, is so interesting to me. The quality of the man is not measured in his lineage or his ancestry, but in how he lived. And Joseph lived his life for God. He made an incredible mark for God, for the kingdom of God, and even for his family. And he accomplished a lot. As I say, that's not the measure of Joseph's life, it's not his accomplishments, but you can't ignore what Joseph was able to accomplish. And, I mean, he accomplished things that, my goodness, he rose from obscurity to being the, you know, the leader of Egypt, for crying out loud. And unless you think Joseph was someone who, you know, had it all together and was born with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth, you got to think again. For example, Joseph didn't choose his parents. Like every other child born into the world, he didn't choose who his father and his mother were or how his life would be influenced by them. Joseph's family was not the greatest. I mean, he had to overcome a terrible family history. I mean, the genetic connection was a source of stress for Joseph. His father was a schemer. Jacob probably learned how to con and scheme from his mother, Rebecca, who was also a really deceitful person. Joseph's great uncle, Laban, Rebecca's mother, was a schemer himself who actually deceived Joseph's father into marrying Leah, Rebecca's sister, first, even though he didn't love her. I mean, this was a household with a sordid past. Lying, deception, and manipulation were the tradition in this family. Joseph came from a large family of 12 sons and one daughter, born to Jacob from his two wives and two concubines. Well, there's a problem right there. His family was not united. There was a lot of distrust and jealousy within the ranks of the family. And this was Joseph's beginning. And he could have easily followed in the family path. But remarkably, he chose a different course. Joseph abandoned his family, his family way of life, I should say, and sought God's way. I don't think it was an easy decision for him to make. And not everybody understood Joseph's behavior. But God guided his steps in every way. And that's how God works, by the way. When you decide to honor him in spite of your circumstances, he honors you. And he will guide you if you'll learn the lesson of how Joseph surrendered his life to God and lived for him. Joseph lost his mother early in life. Joseph's mother, Rachel, died during the birth of his younger brother, Benjamin. And so for the rest of his childhood, Joseph was raised by a stepmother and his father. He was left to cope in life without his mother. And that's not easy when you lose a parent. Well, when you lose a parent at any age, it's not easy. I lost my dad a few years ago when I was in my mid-50s. And that was hard. I mean, that was hard, losing my dad. Dad and I had a really good relationship, a close relationship. And one of the things I always used to do, he loved coming down to visit us here in Southwest Virginia. And one of the things we did years ago was start up a Facebook account for Dad. And I would frequently take pictures of Wise County, Virginia, where I live. Different things and, you know, events that were going on, sunrises, all kinds of things, and post them on Facebook for my dad so that he could see, you know, what he was missing excuse me. Boy, we tried to get Mom and Dad to move down here. Couldn't do it. Now Mom's living with us. Anyway, so yeah, you miss your parent at whatever age they die. But I think even as a child, I think it's even harder. And he was essentially having to cope without his mother's influence. The loss is permanent, and it's a wound that never heals up, I think. And there's something profoundly special about Joseph. In spite of his terrible background and his awful family, he turned out to be nothing like them. What was it about him? I mean, why didn't he take after his father or his mother or his ridiculous brothers, you know? Joseph was different because his focus was not on you know, human beings. His focus was on God. And he was determined to serve God regardless of the circumstances in which he found himself. And because he did, his life is a glorious story of God's divine providence. There are some rocky roads every one of us must travel on. Sometimes the highways of our life are filled with potholes and washboards and, you know, soft shoulders and all the rest of it. But if you're keeping your eye on God, he will see you through your journey of life. Joseph was somebody who rose above his environment. And I think that's one of the major teachings of the story of Joseph, that your circumstances do not have the power to define you. Unfortunately, they do define a lot of people, but they don't have to. You can be better than your circumstances. You can rise above your environment. Regardless of your beginning, you can become the person God wants you to become. Joseph sincerely believed God had placed his divine hand upon his life. And the same can be true of you. You know, the final chapters of your life have not been written yet. And I don't care what you're going through today at work or in your family situation or your health. There is a brighter day ahead for you. Our God is sovereign, and he's working everything together in your life for a higher purpose. I believe that. Joseph believed that, and his life is a testimony to that fact. You may not see the outcome yet, and at times you may wonder what in the world God is doing. And you may be unable to discern the plan he has for you. But I promise you, if you listen closely to that still small voice, you will hear him saying, "Don't give up. Get up and keep going." Well, let's get started to study. That's 13 minutes of introduction. God, excuse me, I apologize. Got some pollen out here. As happens after the rain sometimes, you'd think that it would take care of all the pollen, but it's still floating around. God had appeared at Bethel and reaffirmed the covenant with Jacob. What a wonderful time that must have been. In spite of the blessings of divine presence, however, there were some difficulties about to come into Jacob's life, father of Joseph. The old nurse Deborah died while they were there. Then as soon as his family began to journey from Bethel, Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, went into a very difficult labor with the second baby. Earlier, her son Joseph was born, and Rachel prayed for another son. That's back in Genesis chapter 30. Apparently, the midwife was cognizant of this prophetic prayer and encouraged Rachel during the travail by saying, let me see if I can find here, "Do not fear, you will also have this son. You will have this son also." Genesis 35:17. And as Rachel lay dying, she named her son Ben Oni, which means son of my pain. So despite the sorrow of having lost the nurse of his childhood, and now the terrible loss of Rachel, his mother, his wife, Jacob would not allow the new baby, would not allow the new baby to carry a prophetic name with negative connotations. You know, son of my pain. It's a horrible name when you stop and think about it. And so Jacob chose to call the boy Benjamin, which means son of my right hand or son of my wealth. And Jacob buried Rachel in Ephrath, which later became Bethlehem. Well, Jacob, the nomad, continued on to Mamre, and he would soon face the death of his father, Isaac. On a good note, he and Esau, his brother, were united as they buried their father. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 37, it's easy to understand the frame of mind that Jacob was in. He was emotionally depleted and somewhat vulnerable. He's not a young man either. As such, he poured his attention into a favorite child. Now, interestingly enough, as much as he was attached to the infant Benjamin, it was in fact Joseph that he spoiled, that he kind of obsessed over. The favoritism shown to this boy would bring about tremendous grief to the entire family. That's not... Parents should never play favorites. I know that it often happens that they do, but they're not doing anybody in the family any favors when they show, you know, favoritism to one child over another child or over other children. So you can kind of understand why Joseph's brothers kind of were miffed at Joseph all the time. They literally hated him. At the same time, it's obvious that God had a hand on Joseph's destiny. That destiny was not Joseph's alone, but we'll come to find out it included every descendant of Jacob. Genesis 37, verse 2, says this is the story of Jacob. Oddly enough, it's really the story of Joseph. For the remainder of Genesis from 37 onwards pretty much is all about Joseph. So let's read the first couple of verses here. I'm in the Living Bible as usual. So Jacob again settled in the land of Canaan where his father had lived. Jacob's son Joseph was now 17 years old. His job, along with his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Interestingly enough, Bilhah was really a concubine of Jacob's, and she would bear his sons Dan and Naphtali. They would become two tribes of Israel, Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpah was also a concubine. Living Bible calls them wives, but they're concubines. It was a concubine who bore his sons Gad and Asher. So from these concubines would come four tribes of Israel: Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Okay? So Joseph's job was to shepherd his father's flocks, continuing verse 2. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Yeah, Joseph had a problem controlling his tongue as a young man. Somebody once said a tongue doesn't weigh much, but many people have trouble holding on to it. I think that was true in the case of Joseph. Earlier I said that Joseph was the most Christ-like of any character in the New Testament, Old Testament, but he was not without his faults. And he liked to tell tales. He tattled on his brothers. Okay, look, his brothers were not, you know, sterling examples of humanity. Did Joseph really have to run to his father telling on them? I mean, even at 17, he must have been aware that his brothers were not the nicest human beings in the world. And it might be better for Joseph if he would just keep his mouth shut, overlook what they were saying or doing, or at least keep it to himself. But no, 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 Joseph had to open up his big mouth to his father. And that caused a lot of problems. Verses 3 and 4. His brothers, of course, noticed. I guess we better read verse 3. Now, as it happened, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph was born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob gave him, Joseph, a special gift, a brightly colored coat. His brothers, of course, noticed their father's partiality, and consequently, they hated Joseph. They couldn't say a kind word to him. So we get the picture that all is not well out in the fields. There's definitely issues between Jacob, Joseph, and all the other brothers. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was a rascal, and he was a terrible parent. He was not a good father. And he's not doing Joseph any favors. Joseph is already a tattletale, and his brothers resented him for that. And now he goes and gives a ridiculous coat to Joseph, snubbing his other sons. So no wonder they hated him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. So imagine if you were one of those brothers. For 17 years, you've watched your father, doting on your brother. How would you feel? How would you feel if you saw that going on? So there was a lot of envy. There was a lot of anger, spite, and deceit. Okay, all manifestations of Jacob's nature, but all those things were found in the sons. Other sons, other than Joseph. Surprisingly, Joseph had none of those qualities. That's really amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 5. One night, Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brother, causing even deeper hatred. There's that tongue again. He couldn't keep his big mouth shut. Listen to this, verse 6, he proudly announced. This guy's something else. We were out in the field binding sheaves. My sheaf stood up, and your sheaves all gathered around it and bowed low before it. So you want to be our king, do you? His brothers derided, and they hated him both for the dream and his cocky attitude. Verse 9, then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. Listen to my latest dream, he boasted. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. I mean, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So there's definitely a, I don't know if I'd call it a character flaw, but he was young. I mean, he was a teenager. And he hadn't learned to keep his mouth shut. And he should have. But, his brothers, they're already predisposed to hate him. So when he starts telling these dreams about how, they are bowing down to worship him and all this, it just fed the flames of their hatred. And now it's interesting that these dreams were telling Joseph something, even at a young age. These dreams were dimly showing Joseph what would happen to him in the future. So I would say that these dreams were definitely of divine origin, and it might have been wise if Joseph had kept the dreams to himself. You don't always have to tell everybody what God showed you. I mean, Mary didn't. Mary had angelic visitations and had messages from angels, and the Bible says that she kept them in her heart, treasured them up in her heart. She didn't say anything. Yeah, maybe it might have been wise for Joseph if he had just kept his mouth shut about the whole thing, all these dreams. But he didn't. He had to tell his brothers. Verse 10, this time he told his father as well as his brothers, but his father rebuked him. What is this? He asked. Shall I indeed and your mother and brothers come and bow before you? Well, his brothers were fit to be tied concerning this whole affair, But his father gave it quite a bit of thought and wondered what it all meant. Well, Jacob, the schemer, Jacob, the bad father, was not stupid. And I think that he suspected there was something very special going on in Jacob's life, in his mind. So he thought about it, and he wondered what it all meant. There's a rebuke. Jacob rebukes Joseph. And it appears that his father is kind of trying to tamp Joseph down a little bit, you know. But at the same time, I think he sensed there was something special going on, but he didn't know what it was. Then we've got this this terrible act of treachery. Verse 12, one day Joseph's brothers took their flocks, father's flocks, to Shechem to graze them there. A few days later, Israel, Jacob, called for Joseph and told him, your brothers are over in Shechem grazing the flocks. Go and see how they're getting along and how it is with the flocks and bring me word. Very good, Joseph replied. So he traveled to Shechem from his home at Hebron Valley. A man noticed him wandering in the fields. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? He asked. For my brothers and their flocks, Joseph replied. Have you seen them? Yes, the man told him. They're no longer here. I heard your brothers say they were going to Dothan. So Joseph followed them to Dothan and found them there. But when they saw him coming, recognizing him in the distance, they decided to kill him. Here comes that master dreamer, they exclaimed. Come on, let's kill him and toss him into a well and tell father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what will become of all his dreams. Despite the arrogance earlier displayed, Joseph was still a willing and obedient son, and he was quick to do exactly what his father told him to do: travel and find his brothers and get a report. Now, in verses 14 and 19, there's that providential meeting. Joseph apparently lost his way in the search for his brothers, and he himself was found by a man who pointed him to Dothan, a town about 12 miles north of Shechem. Now, there's a reason why that little incident is recorded in the Bible, and I had a look at the time. I'm going to have to end this this study. We'll pick it up. We'll pick the story up again on, Wednesday. But this was a providential meeting here, and that's why it's included in the Bible. It shows the symmetry inherent to the story of Joseph. Here, his brothers saw him coming and plotted to kill him. Later on in Genesis 42, Joseph would see his brothers coming toward him in a distance, and so disguised himself so that they wouldn't recognize him, and then planned a scheme that, at least on the surface, looked as if he intended to kill them. But of course, that's not the case. But it was a providential meeting, right? That he meets this man. We don't know who he was. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. But he pointed Joseph in the right direction. And that would start a series of events that would lead to what appears on the surface to be a horrible chain of events that would get Joseph, apparently, into all kinds of trouble, where his life, his freedom, and his life would be imperiled. But at the same time, God's hand is upon Joseph's life. So even though it appears that things are going to get very bleak for Joseph, they are not bleak at all. And God is providentially moving Joseph along the course that he has prepared for this young man to travel upon. So in verse 20, as we wrap this up, there's the plot to kill Joseph. Now, this was likely a plot that had been simmering for a long time. But they never had the opportunity to carry it through until now. What had been before, you know, idle venting, suddenly became the beginning of a horror story for Joseph. Chuck Swindoll points out that the mixture of a passive parent in a hostile family environment results in out-of-control consequences. And I believe that's to be true. That's true. Jacob, Israel, was a passive man. He was not a man of good character, and he was passive. Boy, I'm somebody who cannot abide a passive person. You know, they just let things happen to them. And this guy was passive. And for his brothers, Joseph's brothers, murder was the only thing on their minds. They thought they were putting an end to any possible fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. What an irony, however, for their own future hung on those very dreams and their actions that they are about to take would bring those dreams to fulfillment in Joseph's life. And we will pick up the story next time, next Wednesday. But in between now and then, we've got a video sermon coming your way on Sunday in which I talk about a huge blunder that was so big and so serious it was causing some members of a certain church to get weak, to get sick, and some of them to die. What is that church? And what was the blunder? Well, we'll find out together on Sunday. And then on Monday, we've got the next installment of the Everything Bible Study. So I'll be sure to tune in for those two days. Let's close in prayer as we look forward to a good weekend and a good Sunday service for you all in your churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each person who listened to the podcast today and other days this week. I pray that you'd bless them, and Lord, bless their families. I pray, Lord, that as we study the Word together, it's more than just interesting trivia, but that we learn important, valuable lessons that we can apply to our lives so that we could live better lives for you. Lord, as we begin this weekend, I pray that it's a good weekend for all of us, that it's restful. We can spend time with our friends and our families. Pray for Sunday, for all the churches that will be having services. I pray that your Holy Spirit would manifest his presence in all of those churches. I pray that you'd help all of us to open up and worship you in spirit and in truth. Many churches will be having communion this Sunday. I pray, Lord, that those will be special moments in all of those churches. I pray, Father, you would keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody, that's it. I'm going to pour myself another cup of coffee and start getting some work done. I've got to write about 2,000 words today, so say a little prayer for me. We'll see you back here again on Sunday for the video sermon and Monday for the next Panic podcast. God bless you all. See you soon.